I talk to you about the faithfulness of God. That'd give you a chance to get to know me so that I'm just not a name and a face. So there's a little history with that. I just moved to the Mid-Atlantic from Southwest. I've been there since 1969. I have a wife and three children and one in the hang. We have one that's due in December. You like that, huh? Hopefully it'll make it before the first of the year so we get an income tax deduction. That takes advanced planning. Yeah, we've been praying for that one for a couple years, and God finally blessed. Hope it's another one of many. Yeah, we'd like to have about six. I'm from Minnesota. I'm a Yankee. Yeah. I met my wife in Florida. She's a rebel. In 1958, I squashed that rebellion and we got married. I grew up in a home that had no religious emphasis. Both my parents were alcoholics, and they were good ones. My earliest recollections, in fact, one of my earliest recollections was drinking out of beer bottles underneath the card table and then wetting the bed that night. And I grew up that way, and then about the time I reached the age of 12, my father died. During that period, I don't think I went to church much. A number of times, neighbors would take me to church. I remember going to a Catholic church. I remember going to a Salvation Mission down in Skid Row in Minneapolis, learning a lot of gospel songs. That was probably the first time I heard the gospel. I really didn't understand it. But then my dad died, and with him gone, the leadership of the family sort of fell on my shoulders. And they weren't very big shoulders for a 12-year-old. And my mother's sister was living with us, and she was divorced, and her kids were with us, so there were seven of us, and I was the oldest of seven. And I had to go get a job, so I went and got a job, and I'd work after school and take care of those kids, go to school, and I finally got frustrated with it. I thought it was too much for a kid my age. So I thought if I would run away from home, that the authorities in the state would do something to help us, I thought. So I decided I'd do that. And I ran away from home one night with three other boys my age, roughly. And we stole a car, and we robbed a filling station and a grocery store, and we loaded up three gunny sacks full of food, and we started west for California. I left a note for my grandmother, and I asked her to call the city welfare department to send someone down to take care of my sisters. I had two sisters and a brother, and they were younger. And then I left, and I thought, well, you know, they'll get taken care of, and I'll get out to California and have a good time. And I got as far as Utah, probably about a week or 10 days on the road, all those escapades, and we ran out of money and ideas and Trump at the same time, and they caught me standing out in front of this stolen car in Utah, Salt Lake City. And they put me in jail there for a while. And then I spent 2 months in jail there, and then they sent me back to Minnesota. And because it was a juvenile, they couldn't give me a trial. They gave me a hearing, and they put me on probation for a year. But I ended up getting a Christian probation officer, and he began to take an interest in me, and I began to have some problems again. So he suggested that I go to a church farm rather than reform school. And I thought that was a pretty good suggestion. So I took him up on it, and I took my brother Charlie with me. And I made him a deal because the authorities never did anything to help my sisters. And we were still living at home, and everything was still wretched. And so I told him that if he would get me to the church farm with my brother and take my sisters away from my mother, I'd square away. So he was faithful to that, and he got my sister's foster parents, and I ended up on the farm with my brother. And that was the first time in my life that I can recall meeting a real Christian. In fact, I got there on a Thursday night, and this guy met me at the door. His name was Jim Larson. He was a man about my size, a little bit heavier. And he shook my hand and took me in the house and introduced me to his wife, Barbara, and the rest of the boys that were there. And then he asked me if I was a Christian. I thought, man, yeah, I'm, you know. Do I look like a heathen? I gotta be a Christian. Yeah, I didn't know. But that began an experience with Jim, and during the next 6 months, he faithfully shared the gospel with me. He faithfully lived the gospel in front of me. While we worked in the field, while we worked in, you know, all over that farm. Bo and I didn't like it. I couldn't stand it. We'd come up from chores every morning and we'd have to have devotions. I hated devotions. I hated devotions with a passion. We'd finish breakfast and all the boys would push their chairs back from the table, five boys on one side, five boys on the other side, and Jim and Barb on either end of the table and their kids. And then he would reach over and he'd take a Bible. And then he'd read from that Bible, he'd read from a little devotional book. And then he'd explain to us what the scriptures were saying. And then he'd ask us questions, and I hated those questions. And he'd try to get us to participate. And then he'd say, let's pray. And he had a little prayer list he'd pray for them. So the first morning I was there, when he said, let's pray, well, I bowed my head. And second morning he said, let's pray, and I bowed my head and closed my eyes, and then the guy sitting next to me punched me. And I looked at him like that, you know, and I noticed that he wasn't closing his eyes. And I looked around and nobody else was closing their eyes. None of the boys, anyway. And I noticed that everybody was trying to make somebody laugh. Making faces, you know, sticking their tongue out and all that. I learned that the objective was to get someone to laugh. Because if someone laughed, Jim would come out of his chair like a rocket, grab that guy by the ears and drag him into the family room there and really talk to him. So that was devotions for us. But a number of things happened during that six-month period. I watched a consistent Christian life. I watched a man who loved Jesus Christ and who said that Jesus was the one who changed his life. And he'd met Jesus in the Second World War in the island of New Guinea. He'd been in the Air Force, Army Air Corps. And boy, he had such a quality of life, and I wanted to be like that guy. Then I tried as hard as I could to work harder than him. I tried to be honest. I tried to control my tongue. I tried to control my temper. And I'd make it for a week or two, and then, man, I'd blow the war effort. There'd go all my character down the drain. And Jim kept saying, Jesus is the one who makes me the way I am. I hated that. Sounded too easy. Then the summer came, and he made me go to a church camp, and I hated church camp. I had to go for 2 weeks. I can't remember anything about that two-week period except the last night. And for some reason, the last night, they closed off the camp and they gave an invitation. And then I'd heard it all before. But when he said, if there's anyone who's interested, you can come forward and someone will take you into a little room and talk with you. I just felt compelled to go. So, man, I got up and I walked forward and some old man met me, an old white-haired guy. And he took me and we went into a little room and he and I knelt beside a couple folding chairs and he said the same thing that Jim had been saying. And then I received Christ that night. We prayed. I went back to the farm, got back about 2 a.m. and I woke Jim up and told him. And man, he got excited. Good night, he was excited. And I thought, well, big deal, you know. Why get that excited? And I didn't know for years afterwards that I was the first boy to receive Christ in 10 years on that farm. That blew my mind. So I kind of figured out why he got excited. There was only one other boy in the next 8 years, and then they shut the place down. That guy was my brother. But right now my brother hates Christians with a passion. So that was... I told Jim, and he said, great! He said, you'll tell the guys in the morning. I thought, oh, man. So in the morning, we came back from chores and sat at that table, and it came time for devotions, and all the boys pushed their chairs back from the table. And then Jim reached over on this table we had on the side, and he took his Bible with a devotional book, and we thought, same, the guys thought, same old routine, and then he handed that thing to me. And I thought that Bible was about that big. And all the boys looked at me. And my brother Charlie looked at me. My brother and I are probably like Jacob and Esau. We, you know, bat an eyelash the wrong way, and Charlie and I'd fight. So they watched me, and I read the lesson, and then I told them what I'd done the night before. And I really expected them to laugh or to kid me. And they didn't do anything. They just stood there and looked at me. I thought, well, you know, curse or holler or shout, do something. They didn't do anything. When school started, we were waiting for the bus one morning, and I had a real volatile temper. And Charlie said something to me, and I smacked Charlie, and I knocked him down. And the first thing Charlie said to me when he hit the ground was he pointed his finger at me and he said, "You're not a Christian. A Christian would never do that." Boy, that ate my lunch. And that started my progress with Charlie. And the other guy's trying to just needle me and watch me blow up. And I prayed and I said, "God, help me with my temper. Help me with my temper. And help me with my dirty tongue, because I swore like a trooper." The guys used to laugh watching me milk cows. I'd be milking away and it'd be hot, sweat be running down me, and that cow'd hit me with a dirty tail. And I'd jump up and I'd take my stool and I'd beat that cow. Boy, the guys used to like to watch me milk one of the cows when it had fresh and had a calf. And it's really hard to milk one of those critters. Boy, it's hard. Because I'd blow up. I'd always blow up. And the milk would end up in the gutter and the cow would get beat and I'd lose my cool. So I asked the Lord to help me and he did that. And one of the first evidences of the new birth for me was control of my temper. And then was control of my dirty tongue. Because I began to hear myself. I don't know if you ever had that experience, but I heard myself curse and I didn't like what came out of my mouth. And I couldn't believe that I'd gone all those years and had never heard the way I talked. It was awful. Well, I wish I could say that it was just beautiful from then on. You know, walking on cloud nine, living the victorious Christian life. I've been pressing on for God ever since. Ain't the truth. I took off like a rocket and came down like a rock. No one ever taught me how to live consistently in the Christian life. No one ever taught me. Jim never taught me how to live out of the Word. He did it himself. But he never could communicate to me the importance of the Scriptures in his life. And for me to do it, Jim would get up every morning at 4 o'clock for a quiet time. Every morning, he memorized the Word of God. He studied. But he could never get me to do it. I don't know what the problem was. I left that farm shortly thereafter and went to work for a Finnish family. I spent a year working for them, and they paid my way through school that year, through my sophomore year in high school, and I worked. And I went under. I went to the school, and I didn't know anybody. I didn't know anybody. And I was so excited about my faith, oh, I wanted to evangelize everything that walked. So we're in class, and we're in English class, and the guy says, "Why don't we all just take a few minutes and talk about the most exciting thing that happened to you this summer?" Man, opportunity. I leaped up and I laid my testimony on those kids. And I thought the instructor was going to die. He sort of hung his head down like this, you know. And the kids all sort of just looked at the desk. And I didn't have a friend in that class. Then the word got around, a religious fanatic. Nobody wanted to be my buddy. He was awfully lonely for a kid in the sophomore year in high school, not to have any friends. And then not to know how to feed himself out of the Word of God. So I tried for a while, and it just wasn't making any progress. I gave up. And I tried to go back to my old way. But I'd been identified by all those kids as being a religious fanatic, so they wanted nothing to do with me. So then I became a hypocrite. And I stayed that way for years. Finished high school in 1955 and started college and got tired of that and quit and enlisted in the Corps. Went down to boot camp. And if you'd have met me during those years, you'd have evangelized me. If you were walking with the Lord, you'd have laid the gospel on me. I was just like every other pagan. And I was miserable. Met my wife in 1957 in Florida. By then I had gone to flight school as a cadet. Wish I could say I had a big spiritual experience when I met my wife, but I wasn't. I used to spend my weekends drunk, every weekend. I had a friend in town who'd let me sleep it off on his couch, so I'd go sleep off my drunk on his couch. Finally, his wife got tired of my smelling up their living room every weekend, and she thought, well, I'll find a girl for this guy and get him out of my house, and he can go sleep off his drunks at her house. So that's how I met my wife. Well, she had become a Christian the year before, but by the time I met her, she was out of fellowship. So there are two believers out of fellowship, and that's how I met Janice. We got married in 1958, and we had two children. And by then, 1961 and 2, I was in this Southeast Asia. Had a buddy, we were on a mission one time, and he crashed. And he died, and we had a memorial service for him. And all the officers had to go. Everybody had to go to this funeral. So I went to that thing, and I sat back there, and I could have cared less, you know. So his time ran out, so what? But this chaplain got up there, and he laid the gospel on us. I thought, what is coming on? Every now and then I'd been in the chapel because it was, you know, we had to go, but I'd never heard that. And then he gave an invitation yet. Well, I didn't go forward, but what God did was he got my attention. I began to think about the boys' farm and about what had happened way back then. And then the Spirit of God began a 2-year ministry in my life, which culminated in 1964 in April. Oh, and I ran from God, and I fought it like crazy. But April 1964, Janice and I were in the living room of our home in North Carolina. I was stationed at Cherry Point then. I'd come to the end of my rope. I knew that either I was going to walk with God by faith, without a vision, without a voice from heaven saying, Bob, get up and do this, you know. Or I was never going to get another chance, and I got scared. And I said, honey, let's pray. But you're going to fall down. And we knelt in our living room before the couch, and I prayed for the first time with my wife. We'd been married almost 6 years then. And I told the Lord that whatever He wanted, I would do it. Wherever He wanted me to go, I would go. But I wanted to know peace in my heart. And I wanted to know what it was like to be a Christian the way I read about in the Bible. I'd made a mistake in December 1963. My wife had a Bible, and so I started to read it. And I'd go in the bathroom, and I'd lock the door every morning at 5 o'clock. And I'd read that Bible from 5 till about 6:30 in that bathroom. And I'd lock the door so I wouldn't get caught, because I didn't want my kids or my wife to know when I was reading the Bible. And God began to open up the Scriptures. He began to use them in my life. And then that culminated in our decision in 64. So I've really been just underway in the Christian life since 1964. And God was so good to me. I didn't realize then how good He was. But as I look in retrospect, back through all those years, I couldn't understand way back in those years when I first went in the Corps why I couldn't sin like everybody else. I was just, you know, I was rotten. But I wasn't as rotten as some of them. And I couldn't figure out why. Man, I wanted to be. And we get involved in something, and we go right there, and then I chicken out. And the guys would laugh at me and give me a hard time, but I just couldn't do it. I went after it. For years I was that way. But in looking in retrospect, God was protecting me. He knew my heart. He knew He was going to get me in 64. Well, I'm glad He did. I started to go to church in 1964 with my wife. Previous to that, I'd drive the kids up there and I'd get in the parking lot, dump the kids out, shut the door, and I'd roar off home. Then I'd go pick them up again an hour later. Typical. But my wife's Sunday school teacher began to bug me week after week after week after week. I just spent last weekend with her, and she's been praying for me for years. But she used to needle me about scripture memory. I'd go to Sunday school, and I'd, you know, be a dutiful Baptist. I'd sit back there, you know, and I'm not. And she used to say, surely a big Marine captain like you can memorize 4 verses. She did that every week. Here are all these other people in the class, and I think, oh, I wish he, hush, just leave me alone. Week after, from April 1964 until June, she needled me every Sunday. And finally in June of 64, I bought the B-rash from her to shut her up. And I memorized it. And God used that like a grenade going off in my mind. Boy, I had a handle on some of the Bible finally. During that time, I'd still been reading, but it wasn't like having it memorized. And when some guy would say, well, where does it say that? I'd say, boy, let me show you it out of my Bible. Let him see it. You bet. Man, I got excited. I started memorizing Scripture, and I've been a fanatic of Scripture memory ever since. Scripture memory and Bible reading, hiding the Word of God in your heart. If you don't memorize Scripture, you're a fool. Period. You're just a fool. When I read about the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who bled for this thing so that I could have it, I'd be a fool if I didn't try to memorize some of it. The way the Lord protects it, honors it above His name, you ought to hide it in your heart. You ought to commit yourself to God that you will memorize until the rapture. You don't have to memorize a lot, whatever your ability is, but memorize it. Get it in there and work at it. Or the results you reap are unreal. Then I got excited about the faith. Started a Bible study with some high schoolers. Sunday school, chapel. Had a chaplain come to my office one day and throw the TMS down on my neck, my desk. And he says, I was up at Norfolk and they gave me an indoctrination on this TMS. Is any good? I said, boy, is it ever good. Man, let me tell you how good it is. Sit down. Sat him down and began to preach to him. Found out he wasn't a believer. Dear old guy. Began an association with him. We'd meet every day and I'd help him with the Scripture memory and pray for the guy and pray with him. And he still wasn't a believer when I got out of the Marine Corps. God used him, though, in my life and to get a ministry going there in the chapel and the Bible study. And to help me realize that I needed help. Paul was excited about, you know, working for the Lord, working with the Lord, or whatever you want to, however you want to say it. But I needed someone to teach me. And it was about that time that I met the Navigators. I had the TMS and I had the SCLs and I had all those little tools. And I thought the Navigators were some sort of a religious publication house that laid all this stuff out, you know, and you just send a check in and get all these goodies. Remember, you know, the lessons on assurance? I got that thing and I did it, and I did it longhand. I answered all those questions and I whipped them off to the Navigators. Some old guy back there graded that little old lesson for me and sent it back to me, and I did the next one. Sent it in, he sent it back. Finally figured, we better send some guy down to talk to that man. So a fellow named Percy Crescenius, who was the area representative down at Camp Lejeune back in 65. He called me up one day, and he said, I'm a Navigator. I said, all right. Great, I don't have to mail my material in anymore. I just come get a few. That's what I thought. So I got my boy Eric, and we leaped in the VW, and I drove down to Jacksonville, and I thought, well, this, you know, I can get the material quicker than mailing for it. But when I met Percy, I was kind of impressed with the guy. He had a master's in EE, and he worked for the city of Jacksonville for 2 days a week to put bread on the table. And then he went out in the basin evangelism, and I couldn't figure that out. So one day he called me up and he says, I'm going up to Fort Bragg in evangelism. Would you like to go along? I thought, man, yeah. I've never done it like that. So I went with Percy and he took me out in the street. And we went out in cold turkey evangelism, stopping soldiers in the street. And man, that turned me on. I got so excited about that. And I watched Percy share the bridge with the guy. Man, let me learn how to do that, boy. So he took me out one other time after that. And that turned me on with evangelism. That's how I met a Navigator. But I still didn't know what the Navigators were. He didn't really, you know, communicate to me what the vision was. So that wasn't until 65, just about the end of the year, I had met Ron York when he came there and took Percy's place, and then I met Skip. And those two guys communicated to me what the Navigators, what God had laid on the heart of the Navigators. It's amazing God's faithfulness in your life, because at that point, in November, God had answered a prayer for me to let me know that He wanted me out of the Marine Corps, and I decided to leave the Corps. And I wasn't quite sure what to do. I thought, well, I'll go to Bible college. You know, I'm good Southern Baptist, you've got to go to Bible college and then seminary, and you know, then you become a pastor or missionary, and that's the way you serve the Lord. So I thought, well, that's what I'll do. So Janice and I were planning on leaving the Corps, and when I met Ron and Skip, and they began to share with me what God had laid on the man's heart, well, I thought, well, so I'll get some training. I'll get on the Marine Corps, and I'll get the training I can get from the navigators, and then I'll figure out what God wants me to do, and then I'll go whipping on my merry way. So I didn't. And I submitted, had one more prayer. I asked the Lord that if He would get me off this cadre I was on to go to Nam, that I'd submit my resignation right then. But I wouldn't tell anybody about my prayer. I told Janice, and she and I prayed, and we prayed for 2 weeks. And then one day I was strapping in a bird, and this guy that I led to Christ was helping me in, and he said, "You know that they've taken you off the cadre." And I said, "They have. Yeah, they have." Man, I whipped those shoulder straps off, jumped out of my airplane, ran upstairs to the office and said, "Have you taken me off the cadre?" "Sure have." "Great." Man, I flew down to my office, wrote a letter of resignation to the Secretary of the Navy and whipped that thing up the channels. And after a number of weeks of fooling around, in fact, it was a number of months, they finally decided to let me go. And I got out in September 1966. Prior to that, though, in January '66, I decided to put my house up for sale. We'd build a house there in North Carolina. We were going to settle down. We loved it. Put that up for sale, and I moved to Jacksonville, North Carolina, and began to get involved there with Bob Potter. That was my first NAV training with Potter. Then we moved up to Norfolk in 1968. Spent a few months there, and then over to Newport News. And then I moved to Texas in 1969. We've been out there 4 years. And it's been fun. It's been a growing experience. Well, I'm not the same guy that I was in 1966 when I got out. In fact, the day I got out, September 1st, 1968, I drove right here. That's when they had the big East Coast Conference and everybody would be here. And boy, I came up here and brought a Marine sergeant with me that was ministering with me. There's a spot down the road here where I had a quiet time the next morning. Every time I come here, I run down there and spend some time with the Lord. Started there. Growing. Boy, I'm not the man I was. And if you meet me in 5 years, I won't be the same that I am today. By the grace of God, I'll be different. I'll be different where it counts. I'll be different up there. I'll think differently. More Christ-like, I hope. Not, I hope He takes me out of here. Amen. I want to change. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to bog down. And I want to make me like the Lord. Well, when our brother prayed, he said that wanted to hear God speak to us this weekend. So if you turn in your Bibles, we'll spend a couple minutes in Hebrews 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer and go back and get some of the coffee. At least now you know a little bit about Bob Lewis. Passage I want to talk about is just a couple of verses in Hebrews 3. Especially verse 7 and verse 8. Page 287 in the New Testament. You got a Bible like me? Those Cambridge? I learned to do that when I was at Fort Eustis. And all those guys are good and read and write. One of our biggest ministries there was to crank those guys up to get them in school to learn how to read and write. That was back when they had Project, 100 or 100,000? And brought all these guys into the Army who couldn't read and write, and had them compartment cleaning and stuff like that. Boy, that was a ministry. Taught me a lot. It says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." If you want to hear God speak this weekend, don't harden your heart. Keep a tender heart all weekend long. And I jotted down three things that you and I need to do to keep a tender heart. And the first thing we need to do is to believe the Word of God. If you want your heart to be tender, believe the Word of God. The Scriptures are the Word of God, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Everything that you and I need with respect to life and godliness is contained in the Word of God. All that you need. His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. All we need is in the Word of God. And all we need to do is believe it. Now, we don't have to understand it all. There's a lot of it, much of it, the bulk of it I don't understand yet. I stand on all of it. I believe it all. But I don't understand all of it yet. And it's a process that God is taking me through and you through of progressively teaching us the Word of God. I say, God, I can't understand it today. It's okay, you don't need to. Obey what you understand today. And then tomorrow I teach a little bit more and then obey it. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. But I don't have to understand it all today. It'd blow my mind if I did. Probably couldn't handle it all. I have a hard time handling what I do know. Oh, a hard time obeying it. Good night. Believe it. The Scriptures say through faith we understand. And it's a process. Believe the Word of God to keep your heart tender. The second thing is to believe the wisdom of God. You say, man, that's not hard. Good night. I can believe the wisdom of God. Part of the wisdom of God says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that easy to do? Right? It's the wisdom of God. We just do that so easily every day, right? Kind of hard, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Or how about Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the third fruits of all thine increase. Doesn't say that, does he? It's his first fruits. Before I came down here, just before I prayed, I was listening to a tape from a fellow I ministered to in San Antonio, a businessman. Last year he made $9.5 million for his company. Pretty good businessman. Pretty good salesman. Marketer. And this year we talked about his leaving that profession and starting another one so they have more time for the ministry and people. And he did that. And his salary cut down to about, maybe 20% of what he'd been making. He's got four kids. Two teenagers, a boy that's 10 and another boy that's 5. Got lots of bills. And one of the things he was rejoicing about on the tape, he said, Bob, you know, he says, it blows my mind week after week after week to live Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 and to watch God provide. He said, I can't understand it, but he keeps doing it. That's the wisdom of God, men and women. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You want to hear the voice of God day after day and month after month, you believe the wisdom of God. Well, how about Ephesians 5, which says, submit yourselves one to another. Are you eager for that? Are you eager to submit yourself to some little old believer who's, 4 months old in the Lord, you've been walking with God for 15 years, and that little old bird comes up to you and he begins to share something with you, and your first impulse is to say, now, wait a minute, I'm the oldest in the Lord. I'm the one who's supposed to teach you. Do you submit yourself to Him so He can teach you? Or maybe you're a dad and you're driving down the road, and it's 45 and the speed limit's 40 or 35. And your little old son sort of leans over and says, hey, Dad, aren't you speeding? And you sort of go, shut up, kid, Daddy, sit down. didn't realize you just slapped the Holy Spirit. Submit yourself there. We go on and on and on, coming up with the illustrations on that. The wisdom of God. Maybe the wisdom of God where it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you're so excited about that sweet young thing you're dating, and she's just as pagan as can be, or he's just as pagan as can be. He said, but oh, I'm going to lead him to Christ, or I'm going to lead her to Christ. You don't understand, Mom. Yeah, I do. I know what it's like. She sort of leans over there, and you're getting ready to share the gospel, and she touches you, and you melt. You can no more share the gospel than the man in the moon. Doesn't work. But the danger of that is, the scriptures say, don't do it. But you do it, and you get away with it. You lead her to Christ, or you lead him to Christ. And you think, God, I know what he's talking about. It worked. Got away with it. But you don't realize you violate one of the principles of God. God doesn't say when he's going to zap you. And the second time, it's easier than it was the first time. And the third time, it's easier than it was the second. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And the scriptures also say, you're bounden with the cords of your own sin. The wisdom of God says, don't. He knows what's best for you and me. Another one is, Psalm 127:3, children are an heritage of the Lord. And I talk with young men and women who are married and embarking on that fantastic adventure, and they don't want kids. And I want to hit him right between the eyes. I want to hit her on the top of her head. Children are an heritage of the Lord. That's the wisdom of God. I have lots of them. No, so you want to believe the Word, and you want to believe the wisdom of God, and then you want to believe the warnings of God. One of the warnings of God is Galatians 6, 7, and 8. You reap what you sow. Believe it. Fantastic illustration on that one is when Abraham lied about Sarah. You know how he reaped on that one? He reaped that in Isaac. When Isaac did the same thing with his wife, he lied too, didn't he? And I doubt very seriously whether or not Abraham ever sat down with Isaac and said, now Isaac, when you get in a hot spot like this, and it looks like Pharaoh or that king is going to clean your plow, the thing you want to do is pass your wife off as your sister, and then he'll leave you alone. And you get all these riches too. You make out, man. That's how to do it. Abraham wouldn't do that. But Isaac did it. He must have heard his dad talk about it to somebody. Maybe he heard it from the rest of the men in the clan. And he reaped it in the life of his children. And boy, I don't want to reap it in the lives of my children. But it could be if I don't heed the warnings of God. 1 John 2, love not the world. It's a warning of God. Don't love the world. Oh, but wow, man, I don't run down there and drink, and I don't go into those slick-covered magazine stores, and I don't go to the adult movies, and I don't do all of that. No, but you can end up thinking like the world. You can end up letting the world press you into its mold and the manner in which you think. Say, oh, no, never happened to me. I'm too spiritual. I'm in the Word, and I won't think that way. Never. How many kids are you going to have? One. Why? Because we've got a population explosion in the world. Well, that's the way the world thinks. You think a population explosion bothers God? Doesn't shake him up for a minute. But the world says it does. And a lot of Christians who've let the world press them into its mold, they think it bothers God. So they say one is enough. Or another rotten one I heard on the air the other day was, why try to get to know three before you get to know two? That isn't a bunch of lies. Thought don't have children until you know one another well enough to have kids. Do you know how long God thinks it should take you to get to know one another if you're embarking on a marital career before you're ready to have children? Very simple. It's 9 months. Very simple. 9 months. Our Heavenly Father had a reason for picking a gestation period of 9 months. Maybe He thinks that's enough time for two people who love one another and are committed to the process of the marriage adventure and are committed to Him and to His Word to get to know one another and be ready for children. And to continue working at it. Simple. James 4:4. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy of God. Believe the warnings of God. They're based upon the wisdom of God, and that's based upon the Word of God. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. And if we would do that, we would have tender hearts, and we would hear the voice of God. We would hear the still small voice, and we wouldn't have to wait for Him to roar at us or to club us. Well, and a lot of times in my devotions, I'll say, Lord, you know, what do you have to do to get my attention? Have I gone so far astray that you got to bash me a good one to get my attention? Man, I'd rather have a walk with the Lord where all you had to do is whisper to me and I'd respond. He says He'll guide us with His eye. We're supposed to fasten our eyes upon Him so that He just sort of nods and we would respond. I train my children so that when we're out and we're having a meal with someone and they want to know how to respond, I say, kids, all you got to do is look at me. Just look at me. And my eye will always be on you. And I'll go. And you'll know. I'll guide you with my eye. That's the way God wants to guide you and me, with His eye. So watch me. Keep your eyes on me when we're out somewhere. Well, the Lord wants to guide you and me through His Word. And through other believers who are walking with Him in the Word. And He'll guide us with His eye. All we've got to do is look at Him. All we've got to do is listen to Him. So hopefully, you know, we're going to have tender hearts this weekend and hear the voice of God. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful to be here. We really are. And Lord, I thank You for the privilege of just sharing with this gang. And I pray that You would use us in one another's lives. We're here by divine appointment, Lord, and You've kept us to this point. And maybe You've got years and years and years for each of us, or maybe You're going to return tomorrow. But in any case, Lord, we want to walk with You. We want to know Jesus Christ. We want our lives to be conformed to His. And wherever we are, we want to radiate Him. Oh, Lord, we want our lives to show forth the glory of God. We want our lives as lived here on this planet to blow the mind of the devil. And we know to have that, we've got to have tender hearts. We have to hear Your voice. So, Lord, we pray that You'd instruct us while we sleep as You've removed us from our purpose. Instruct us when we rise to meet You in our devotions or in our time with one another throughout the day. Our workshops, the discussion groups, just as we sit alone, Lord, and reflect and meditate. We're so grateful for Christ. And God, I would pray especially that if there's somebody here, or if there are a number here, who are not yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives, I pray You'd make them restless and miserable. God, give them a wretched weekend. I pray, Lord, You'd hold their nose to the grindstone until they yield to Christ. Or give them no peace, Lord. We're supposed to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ here, and we can only do that as we yield to the Lordship of Him. So we commit the evening to our fellowship afterwards. Thank You again for Christ. Amen. Thank You.
So stop by and see Sam. Here's an idea for in the morning. Some of you have probably never had a quiet time with another person. we're suggesting that what you may do in the morning is share your quiet time with another person. Now, if you'll notice on the schedule, quiet time is at 7:15, right, Saturday, October 6th, 7:15 a.m., quiet time. And we've suggested a passage for Saturday morning and Sunday morning. In fact, this passage of Scripture, Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11, will be the basis of your discussion group Saturday afternoon. So we would like for you to read over that passage and meditate on it. Use that as a basis of your quiet time tomorrow morning. And if you've never had your quiet time with another person, or there's a lot of people here that you don't normally see, and boy, that's a tremendous way to fellowship with another person and to deepen your relationship. Share your time with Jesus, with that person. And so just meet together, grab a cup of coffee in the morning if you like, before your quiet time, and meet in somebody's room or outside or in the lobby somewhere, perhaps even over in this room, and spend the time in the Word and prayer together. Thirdly, you've got an information sheet which carries through in our theme, take root downward, grow upward, and go on with Christ. And we really appreciate the banner that Roy Fulbright and the gang over there at Pentagon Area made. And so here's your information sheet, which has your schedule on here, and you will find everything you need to know, I think, somewhere in this information sheet. What you can do is change Kennard Auditorium to this Hotel Edition dining room. We will have all of our meetings in here. And as you notice on here, Kennard Auditorium is listed as the place of our main meetings. And for several reasons, we made the change to this auditorium. So come here for all the main meetings. You'll find workshop locations on there. You'll also find information on the nurse, Mrs. Jean Brower, located in room 102 Richardson Building. To find her, you go straight on out through the hotel, through the lobby, the Roanoke room, across the breezeway, and into Richardson Building, room 102, is where Jean is located. Tapes will be available of the messages. We have four main messages, and all those will be taped. It will be available either in cassette or reel. There will be sign-up sheets posted in the lobby before the end of the conference for you to sign up. And then just a word about what to do with your linens. It will really be a big help to us as you leave the conference. And then we have the song sheet here, and be sure to bring this to each of the meetings, because we will be using it. Has anyone looked up Hebrews 2:12? Does anyone know it? What's it about? Now, you can look it up for the next meeting. We will have a break out here in the hotel lobby. We'll have some coffee, some Kool-Aid, and cookies out there. We'd like you to take advantage of this opportunity to get to know as many different people as possible. Find out where they're from, what they're doing, who they are, how they came to Christ, what lessons the Lord is teaching them now, and just some of the things that the Lord's been doing in their lives. And use this opportunity for that. We will meet right back here at 9 o'clock for part 2 of our program this evening. And as for you Air Force men, that's 9 o'clock. For you Army men, that's 2100 hours. For you Navy, that's 2 bells. For you Marines, the little hands at the 9. Better yet, Marines, when the other people start coming back in, you just come along. Okay, you're dismissed. Coffee breaks out there in the lobby.